Samuel 24, but before we read that, I'd like to just have a bit of an introduction, really, into what we're going to be thinking about and a bit of background. So before we get to have our reading in 1 Samuel 24, many years ago, when I was just a young lad, between 1963 and 1967, I, along with many others, were gripped by the story of Dr. Richard Kimball. And he was a man who was wrongly convicted of the murder of his beloved wife. Don't think it was a true story. This was a US TV drama, The Fugitive. Now, while Kimball was being transported to death row on a train, the train crashed. Well, I don't know if he was on the train or in a vehicle, I don't know, but there was a crash, and he escaped and went on the run. And what followed was a game of cat and mouse as he tried to track down the real killer, a man with only one arm. I'm not sure whether that was relevant or not, but that's always stuck in my mind. And, of course, while he was trying to track down this guy with one arm, a team of US marshals led by Lieutenant Philip Gerard sought to hunt him down. And, of course, as in every good TV drama, every week he nearly got caught, and he nearly caught the guy who was the real murderer. But always, he was one step ahead of his captors, and the one-armed man was one step ahead of him. Some of you may remember there was a film of the same name, The Fugitive, in 1993, starring Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones. And it's about the fugitive. And I'm wanting us tonight to think about another fugitive, but David, the fugitive. Because David, like Dr. Richard Kimball, was an innocent man who was being hunted down. And it was finally proved, of course, that Dr. Richard Kimball was innocent, and I think eventually the real murderer was caught. But David was a fugitive. He was on the run from Saul. And we find this in 1 Samuel chapters 21 through 24. We see David as a fugitive, seemingly lurching from one crisis to another, escaping threats from his archenemy Saul, only to then fall into even deeper danger. And you can imagine that David must have been getting so disheartened, so weary, as he was constantly on the run. Saul would come and nearly catch up with him, and then David would just get away, and then Saul would be back on him again, and he'd just get away. And you can imagine how disheartening that must have been, how weary he must have been, constantly on the run. He was hiding in caves, he was hiding in the desert, he was hiding in the forest, even trying at one time to hide in the home of his enemies, the Philistines. He had to use all of his ingenuity to keep one step ahead of Saul. And when he went to be amongst the Philistines and they realized who he was, he had to put on this Oscar-winning performance to pretend that he was a madman. And he'd scratch at the doors, we're told, make marks on the doors, and he just did really weird things and let saliva run down his beard. So much so that the king of Gath said, "Why have you brought me this madman? I've got enough madmen around me already. I don't want another one. Let him go." And so David escaped there as well. But you know, there's something that you notice through David's time as a fugitive. There were lots of things going on, but one particular thing I noticed was that there's this real power struggle going on, a real power struggle. In chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, verse 14, it says, "Day after day, Saul searched for him, for David. Day after day, Saul searched for David. But God did not give him, David, into his hands." Saul constantly searched for David, day after day pursuing him. But God did not give David into his hands. So there's this power struggle going on. And if you were to go back and read through chapter 23, you'll read a lot about hands. Not about hands in what we use to do stuff, but hands in the sense of power. Like in here, that God did not give David into his hands. And there's a lot about that in chapter 23, about the various characters and the power struggle that was going on. And it wasn't just between Saul and David, although they're the ones that sort of are right there up in the main part of the story. But more importantly, it was a power struggle between those who were for God and those who were against him and his will. And hasn't that been the case since the fall of men and women? Since men and women rebelled against God, since we've turned our back on God, there's been this power struggle going on. But praise be to God, through Jesus's death and resurrection, the power struggle has been won. God is victorious, and if we're his followers, we too are on the victory side. When I was young, we used to sing a chorus, I expect some of you remember it, on the victory side, on the victory side. And we used to sing about what it was like to be a Christian believer, knowing that you were on the victory side. We'd already won the battle because Jesus was our Lord. So we've got this power struggle going on, not just between Saul and David, but between those who were for God and those who were against God. And as we follow this story of David against Saul, we need to keep in mind the vital point is that the real hero isn't even David. It's certainly not Saul. It's actually God himself. God is the real hero. He has his hand on his chosen king. Even though at times it might not seem so, God is in control. And we're going to read now chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, where we find David and his men hiding in a cave in the desert of En-Gedi. And we'll find that Saul and his 3,000 men are closing in on him. So 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, God, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, Is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Interesting goings on, and we'll have a look at those things a bit later after we've sung again. What fantastic words to sing together. Well, we've been thinking about David on the run and been thinking about David living as a fugitive. And then we come to this incident that we've been thinking about here, that we've just read about, this most amazing situation when Saul goes to relieve himself and maybe have a rest in the same cave that David and his men are hiding in. Well, you can imagine that if you were making a film or a TV series, you just love that, wouldn't you? With the tension building. Will David and his men be discovered in this cave? Is this the end for them? Or maybe they can take Saul while he's in there. They can take Saul, they can take him hostage maybe. And they can use him to barter for their own freedom. But no. What's happening? We see David, in a great act of daring, sneaking up on Saul, and instead of plunging the knife into his heart, he creeps up and he cuts the corner of his robe off. And then he sneaks back into the back of the cave with his men. And he lets the king escape. He lets Saul go. His men can't believe it. What on earth are you doing, David? Why didn't he kill him while he had the chance? They actually said to him, this is the moment that God has been talking about. This is the moment that God has given for you to take over the kingship of Israel. God has given you this great opportunity. But David, you've failed. You've missed the opportunity. It's gone. David, if you'd killed him, not only would you be able to go and be king, we'd no longer be fugitives. We'd no longer have to hide in caves and in forests and all this sort of stuff. And as David lets Saul go and leave the cave, David follows him out, lets him get a little bit away, and then he calls out to him. And he says, Saul, King Saul, why are you chasing me down. What have I done? I'm innocent. I've never rebelled against you. I've never done anything wrong. I'm innocent. Why are you doing this to me? And we have that final scene in the chapter where Saul finally acknowledges the inevitable because it was in God's plan. Saul in verse 20 says, David, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Saul must have known for a long time what was going on. But now he stands before David. He sees that David has had this opportunity to kill him, to take him. But he doesn't. But Saul has to acknowledge, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. And at the end of the chapter we read, we find that Saul returns home knowing that his days are numbered. But David returns with his men to the stronghold to await God's direction for his next move. Well, it's not all over yet. And we've had this picture of David living as a fugitive. David on the run. But you know, one of the things that I've come to see and love about this time when David was on the run, when he was a fugitive, we're seeing how he survived as a fugitive. And you know, David shares his experiences with us. That's why we read Psalm 57 earlier. You may well have spotted at the top of the psalm, it said that this was written, Psalm 57, when David was hiding in the cave, getting away from Saul. And Psalm 142 says the same. They were written when David fled from Saul into the cave. Now, in chapters 21 to 24, there are two caves. There's the cave of Adullam in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and then there's this incident in chapter 24. Now, whichever it is, we can't be absolutely certain, but what David writes in those two psalms surely applies to both situations. And I want us just to think about four things this morning that show us how David survived as a fugitive, how he shared his experiences of God, and hopefully through that we too might be able to learn how to survive when we go through difficulties and problems in our own life. So these psalms give us an amazing insight into how David coped through this time. And hopefully you'll get a flavour of what David faced and how he managed to cope through these times. And the first one, I'm one of those people that likes sort of things to hang on. So I've got four P's just to help us, helps me to think and to know where I'm going. And the first one is pressure. Pressure. Because we see David under pressure. The pressure of being constantly hounded, hemmed in and harried. And listen to the words that, again, that we read in Psalm 57 of how he expresses what it was like to be under the pressure and try and get a picture of how he was feeling and of what he was going through. Some of the verses that we read said this, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. He goes on a bit later, they spread a net for my feet. He says, I was bowed down in distress. Imagine that picture of being bowed down in distress. It's like having a heavy load on you. You're so bowed down because of the distress, because of the pressure. He says, they dug a pit in my path. There was this constant pressure, trying to catch him, trying to take him. We didn't look at Psalm 142, but we get a similar sort of picture in Psalm 142. And he uses this sort of language in that psalm. He says, men have hidden a snare for me. No one is concerned for me. Look, I'm all alone. No one is interested in me. He says, I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. He says, I am in desperate need. Those who pursue me are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison. You can see the pressure that David is feeling, the pressure that he's under as he seeks to survive being a fugitive. I don't know whether you have ever felt like that, under that pressure. Maybe not because you're being chased by evil people, people wanting to take your life. Although I was reminded of an incident when I was about 20 or 21, of a car chase that I was involved in. And it was on a Sunday night up in Hampshire where I lived. Actually, I was going to youth group. I was in my VW Beetle and chugging along the road, and suddenly some people, I think these days we have to say they were from the travelling community. I can't exactly remember what happened. I might have tooted my horn at them or flashed my lights because they were annoying me. Anyway, I went past them, and then I suddenly realised they were chasing me. And for about 4 miles, I was driving my Beetle in the middle of the road, going down all of the sort of country lanes that I knew, a bit like all round here. And I went down through the ford and trying to lose them or trying to get away from them. And it was very, very scary. And eventually I arrived at the house where we were having youth group, and I turned into the drive and pulled up, and there were a lot of other people there. And these guys, I don't know, 3 or 4 of them in the car, they just sat there outside, you know, and I was just thinking, thank you. And I try not to flash my lights or toot at people these days because it doesn't really help. I just say, oh, they're the ones with the problem. But I remember, even though it was like a long time ago, I remember, oh, it was so scary. Just thinking, if they catch me, you know, I'm in for it. I'm going to get a real beating. So I sort of had a little feeling of what it's like being chased and being hunted down. But, you know, for David, it was day after day, week after week, month after month. And for us, sometimes the pressures of life just seem so strong, don't they? So hard to bear. Maybe it's a sin that won't let you escape from it. Maybe it's because of a relationship breakdown or poor health or loneliness or depression or maybe a collection of these. You think, what is the answer? What is the answer to this pressure that I'm constantly feeling under? Well, we have to look and say, well, what did David do? Well, the second P is prayer. Is prayer, because when he was under pressure, David prayed. David turned to God because he had nowhere else to turn to. And throughout these psalms, this is the sort of language that we find. Again, in Psalm 57, he says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. I cry out to God Most High. In Psalm 142, he says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I cry to you, O Lord. Listen to my cry. You see, he turns to prayer. And he thinks, where can I turn? I can only turn to God. But David also shares with us in these psalms, not just his cry to God, but he also shares with us the result of crying out to God in prayer. He tells us in Psalm 57 and verse 7. He says, he sends from heaven and saves me. God sends his love and faithfulness. My heart is steadfast, O God. When we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're going through the pressures of life, surely we have to turn to God. We have to pray. You know, as we come into the New Testament, we see that David was very much a picture of the sort of sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through. Of course, Jesus suffered more than any man has ever suffered. But he experienced the pressures, he experienced the sufferings greater than any man has ever experienced. And Paul the Apostle, he reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 of the suffering that he and other believers experience. But he reminds us that we do not lose heart. He says we do not lose heart. Why is that? Why, when you're under the pressure that David was under, why, when we're under the pressure that we're sometimes under, why do we not lose heart? Why do we not give up? Because as David found, and in another psalm which links into 1 Samuel 21 through to chapters 24, and one of them, David says, God is for me. God is for me. He found out that God is for me. God is on my side. He will never leave me nor forsake me, even through the darkest times. So when David was under pressure, he prayed and God answered. But the third word is purpose. Purpose. You see, David knew that God had a purpose for him. David knew that God had a purpose for him to be the king of Israel. But it must have been very hard to believe that for David sometimes, mustn't it? When his life was constantly under threat, when he was so close to death on so many occasions, to think, God has got a purpose for me. Yes, God has promised me that I'm going to be the king of Israel. And yet, it was years since Samuel had anointed him as a young man to be the king. And yet he trusted that God would fulfill the promise that he made to him. And the wonderful thing is that God has a purpose for you and me as well. I was once told that every morning, when you wake up and look in the mirror and you're still alive, God has a purpose for your life. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how bad you feel, how much pressure you feel under. When you wake up in the morning and if you look in the mirror, but if you know that you're alive, God still has a purpose for you. And David knew that God had a purpose for him. David confirms his trust in God as he says in Psalm 142, verse 3, it is you who know my way. And in Psalm 57, verse 3, he says, he speaks of God who fulfills his purpose for me. But not only did David trust that God was in control, he was also patient in waiting for the right time, for God's time. Why didn't David kill Saul when he had the chance? Because it wasn't God's time. The man after God's own heart didn't want to seize the kingship that had been promised him. He was willing to wait for it to be given him in God's good time. He trusted God to do what was right and to fulfill his purpose at just the right time. But you know, David made a significant point when he cut the corner of the robe from Saul, when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And as he went outside and he said to Saul, look what I've got here. He wasn't just saying, look, Saul, that's how close you came to death. He was actually saying to Saul, remember the words that Samuel spoke to you. Because back in chapter 15 and verse 28, Samuel had said to Saul that the kingdom would be torn away from you and given to your neighbor, a man better than you. And David, it was a significant moment when he held the corner of that robe out and said, Saul, remember the words that Samuel said to you. You know, your days are numbered. God has a purpose for me. God will bring me through as he's promised. And it's important for us to remember, isn't it, that God's timing is perfect for us. You know, sometimes we want to rush things on. Sometimes we want to do things in our time. But God says, wait my time. See, it was at just the right time, or when the time had fully come, that God sent his Son into the world for our salvation, as Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4. God's timing is always right. But finally, we see that as David survived through these times, we see that there's praise, praise. David loves to praise God. David loved to praise God. The Psalms are full of praise. I don't know whether you love to praise. It's great to sing, isn't it? It's great to sing God's praises, especially when you've got, you know, the lovely music to go with it. And maybe our voices aren't that good, but, you know, we can still praise and we can still make a joyful noise to God. But sometimes that's praise is one of the areas where we're a bit weak on. We're quick to recognize the trouble and distress we're in, and maybe we soon turn to prayer to seek God, to seek his help to rescue us from our troubles. But how good are we at returning back to praise God for his love and faithfulness to us? It's a constant reminder to us, isn't it, of those 10 lepers that Jesus healed. They all wanted to be healed, I'm sure. They were all thrilled to be healed, but only one, a paltry 10%, returned to say thank you, to praise God. And these Psalms that we've been looking at, 57 and 142, are littered with David's response to God for his love and goodness to him. In Psalm 57, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then in Psalm 142, verse 7, he says, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. What a wonderful picture that is of the righteous, those godly people, gather around David and they rejoice together and give thanks and praise God. So as we come to the end of our time together tonight, we need to say, well, what have we learned today? What is this passage trying to tell us? We've seen that David spent many years as a fugitive, suffering at the hands of his enemies, but he never lost hope. He didn't lose heart. And when he had a chance to try and speed up God's plans, he still trusted that God was in control, that God's timing was perfect, and that he would fulfill the purposes that he had for him. And we've seen from David's commentary on this period of his life through the Psalms how he survived against all the odds, against the pressures which beset him. And he did it through prayer and a trust in God, leading him to praise God on so many occasions for who he is and for what he's done. As we've said, we may not be a fugitive tonight. I hope you're not anyway. But sometimes the pressure closes in on us, doesn't it? When we feel like we've got nowhere to turn, when the way ahead seems dark and hopeless, that is when God wants us to pray. Or when God wants us to ask others to pray for us. Don't carry the burden alone. And of course, he wants us to share the burden that we carry with him, because he doesn't want us to carry the burden alone. In fact, he wants to carry the burden for us. He wants us to hand it over to him completely. And how he delights when we return to him afterwards to praise him and exalt his name as we appreciate his love and faithfulness to us once again. David discovered the great truth that God is for me, even through all his trials and difficulties. And may we too discover the truth of that as we continue in our lives from tonight. Amen. Well, we're going to